It's not just one church doing it. They're all coming together and they're all inviting the kids. When the church gets involved, that's the wave effect. It's not a ripple effect. There's a wave that smashes in the community. In fact, there's some communities where if there's going to be a big event in the community, they go to the Fields of Faith committee because they know the churches have united.
Welcome to Stories of His Glory, a podcast where coaches, athletes, and partners of FCA share powerful stories of how Jesus Christ is transforming lives through the world of sports. Each episode, you'll hear real stories of people who've experienced the life-changing love of Jesus. Stories that will encourage, challenge, and inspire you to see how God is moving in and through the world of sports and each of our lives. Stories of His Glory podcast is grateful to Copper Dog Waffles and Coffee for their support of FCA and youth athletics. Copper Dog is located on historic Main Street in Mandan and has the best gourmet waffles and custom coffee drinks. When you go, try my favorite, the Rookie, and definitely try pairing it with one of their amazing coffees. Stop in today for a unique experience, something unlike anything else you'll see in North Dakota. Sweet or savory, there's something for everyone at Copper Dog in Mandan. Welcome to the Stories of His Glory podcast. I'm Ryan Jungling, Area Director with FCA in Bismarck, North Dakota, and today I'm excited to introduce you to Jeff Martin. Jeff is the Chief Strategy Officer for FCA and founder of Fields of Faith. I'm excited for all of you to hear my conversation with Jeff Martin. Jeff, thanks for joining me today.
Ryan, it's great to be with you. Look forward to our conversation.
Yeah, me too. As a way to get this conversation started, I'd love for you to share with us something that you're loving right now, whether it's in sports or ministry or family, just kind of the powerful stories of how God is moving in the here and now. And so, hey, why don't we start there?
Yeah, there's several things. One thing I'm loving, you talk about family. I have some grandkids, got one on the way. We got three grandkids, one on the way. And so we're looking forward to a new addition. So you never know how awesome that is until those grandkids come along. So I'm loving that, like just chasing those suckers around and just loving being a grandparent and grandkids. So that's one thing. The other thing I love is football is in full swing. That was my sport. And I just love the fall. I love the lights, Friday night lights, the Saturdays, the Sundays, the college and pro game. So I just love football. I'm loving that. In ministry, well, I'm really excited. There's always something about the fall, the start of the school year, the ministry on campus and globally. And it's newness, this new start. There's this excitement. And so from a ministry standpoint, it's always exciting to just think about, start praying about supporting all of our campus ministries, our club sport ministries, all of the various opportunities for sport ministry around the world. And it's just sort of new and exciting this time of year. So that's a couple of things that I'm excited about.
Wow, that's awesome. The grandkids and the new one on the way, that's super exciting. And you could tell the football like came out of you, pumped about that. For listeners that don't know, you're in Oklahoma. And so was this week between the two teams in Oklahoma, do you have a favorite? Do you not say that you have a favorite?
Wow, I can't believe that. That's a big question in Oklahoma. It's either orange or red, right? I mean, yeah, so there's Oklahoma State for your listeners. A lot of them might not even care about that, but it's a big deal here. I am a full-blooded boomer Sooner,
okay.
Sooner born, Sooner bred, and when I die, yeah. I'm Sooner dead, right? So, and I didn't really have a choice, Ryan, because when I grew up, my granddad was an All-American football player at the University of Oklahoma. And so when I grew up, I thought everyone was a fan of OU. And so, but I've always followed the Sooners. And that's why I'm always excited in the fall because it's fun to be a part of that.
Yeah, especially in SEC football now. And you got some, different opponents and been forever in the Big 12 and the Big 8, I think, way back. And that's really cool. Wasn't sure if you were if it was going to be a tough week because you were a Gundy fan or not, but we won't even go there.
So. Well, I tell you what, it has been a layer. My wife, Julie, She grew up with the Gundy family, went to the same school, elementary school, middle school, high school. We know the Gundys very well. It's been tough to follow and process.
Yeah, for sure.
And it's just part of the coaching world, you know?
Right.
And, but yeah, there's an added layer of the toughness of a situation like that. Anytime a coach is fired, that's hard at any level. But we have a little bit more vested interest due to the personal relationship that we've had with the Gundy family for so many years.
Yeah. I was talking to my wife about him, I don't know, probably 6 months ago, and he has that viral clip from quite a long time ago now. It was, you know, cool to like introduce my wife to that, even though it was a long time ago. And then to hear that news this week was like, man, he was there for a long time, which is really cool and also not very normal in that realm. So that's cool that you have a connection with that family for sure.
Yeah, it's like I said, it's tough, and just in the world of coaching, to be praying for coaches and their families, it's just such a tough profession and ability to navigate that. And so, you know, just across the board, coaches are very important to FCA, and there's a lot of personal connections there. But yeah, definitely connected to the Pokes there in Oklahoma State.
it's just so powerful, like that conversation right there, that little bit. Is a really huge part of FCA, right? The ministry to coaches, and right in our mission statement and it behind the vision of just like the call that's been placed on FCA to reach the world through the influence of sport. And coaches are a really critical part to that. You talked about your football was your sport growing up, and you had a grandpa that was a All-American at OU. What about your faith journey growing up? What was that like?
Stories of His Glory is brought to you by North Dakota Fellowship of Christian Athletes, where our mission is to lead every coach and athlete into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and His church. Across North Dakota, FCA is on the ground in weight rooms, huddles, and classrooms, building up bold leaders of faith through sports and scripture. Whether it's a student athlete discovering Jesus for the first time, or a coach finding strength in community, lives are being changed every season at FCA. Want to be a part of the movement? Visit FCAND.org to get involved or support the mission. Now, let's get back to the story.
Sort of the normal, grew up in church kid from the cradle, literally, and was part of an active church. And so I was always around church and everything. I became a believer at 12 years old. And when I was 6, there had been an invitation given at the church I was at. And I kept seeing, they would always give invitations to follow Christ, to come up to pray, if you need, you know, just support, rededicate your life, those type of things. And I kept seeing all these people go down front. So when I was 6, I was like, I'm going to go see what's going on down there. So I walked down there and they're like, hey, you want to get saved? And I was like, yeah. So they filled out a form pretty soon. I was getting baptized. I was like, okay, cool. This is what it is. But at 12 years old, the Lord started working my heart to realize that I never had really began a personal relationship with Christ and understood my need as a sinner and accept Him. One night after coming home from church, I had stayed up late into the night, and the minister had said, he had indicated, hey, if you're 99% sure that you've accepted Christ, you could be 100% lost. So you really need to think that through, you know, like examine your faith, like in the scripture. And I went home and I was like, it caused me to really think. I don't ever remember having that beginning, that relationship, that faith relationship. And so I woke my mom up. We talked about it and prayed to receive Christ at 12 years old. And so from then on, that's when I became a believer. And I've followed Christ into middle school, high school, to college. And then the Lord, after college, just called me into ministry. And I ended up going to seminary at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where I got my master's in divinity. And then served in a church for 4 years, large church. I was over the youth group, and then began ministry, started an office in Southwest Oklahoma with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so that's sort of my faith journey, Ryan, of when I became a believer and then was called into ministry to where I am now.
I'm just thinking about the 99% sure could mean that you're 100% lost. That's powerful. It's a powerful challenge by your minister to have you examine that. And man, just like how often we can get into the cultural Christian, like, I got to do these things, I got to check these boxes, but that doesn't mean you have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's what it's all about, right? Is that personal?
Yeah, and you've heard before, it's not about your parents' faith, it's not your church's faith, it's yours, it's individual. One quick thing, Ryan, I grew up, I had really bad asthma, and I almost died in the night over and over. We'd always make these emergency room trips, and they'd have to put adrenaline straight into my veins and stuff, and I almost died, I don't know how many times, just all the time. And so when I was 12 years old, when he's talking about, you may be, you know, like, there's a chance, you need to make sure that you're following Christ, you've made a faith decision that's yours. And that meant a lot to me because I was always afraid of dying in the night. And so it's really, and then once I made that decision, I wasn't afraid of passing. I wasn't afraid of passing in the night because that was a reality for me. And so that was a pivotal moment where Christ came into my heart, and I knew that the Lord was in my heart and that I didn't have to worry about, no matter what happened, that he had me. No one can take us out of his hand, you know? And so that confidence was amazing. So yeah, that was a special moment when I was 12 years old.
For sure. Oh man, that 99% sure, 100% lost means a lot more when it's not, when you're not thinking like, well, I will be here for 70 years, but when you're like, I've already experienced something really difficult and tonight could be my last night. And that's, wow. I understand why you stayed up and why you,
yeah,
like, let's search. And praise God that obviously you're still here and he keeps using you, but praise God for what he did in and through you. So that's awesome. So you go to seminary, you get called to FCA, and now you've been on staff with FCA for 31 years. And so, you know, that's been helping coaches and athletes grow in their own relationship with Christ. Is there a moment or a time when you saw the connection between your sport and faith, and you saw that collide, and just the power of sports ministry?
Well, yeah, there's actually a couple of moments, Ryan. One was I had a high school coach that was my position coach, and he was a new believer, and him and his wife, and they'd moved to town. He would insert his faith at different times, at key times, just in our season, individual conversations. But in front of the team, he would talk about his faith in Christ. And that was unheard of. That was new to me. And I so much appreciate it because I was a believer and everyone just sort of kept churches separate from sport. And he brought those together. And I saw an example of that. So his name is Coach Merrill. And so I appreciate Coach Merrill. And the second time, a real collision was when I was in college. After practice, when I first got to college, we were in spring ball. And I had just joined the team in the spring, and we had a really good team, and the captain of the team was an All-American linebacker, a guy named Mike Allen, and he loved the Lord, but man, he's one, you know, linebackers are sort of cross-eyed, and they're crazy, they talk to themselves on the, you know, like just out on the field. He was one of those, like, but an amazing athlete, All-American, just this big dude. And I was on the defensive side, and I was scared of him. And he was on my side, you know, on my side. And so just a headhunter out there. And then, so we go into the locker room. You know, there's like 80, 900 guys just milling around in there. And after practice, and he just goes over, and he had taken his shoulder pads off and just takes a chair and slams it in the middle of the locker room, stands up on it, and he goes, I need everyone's attention. And so when Mike Allen said that, everyone got quiet, right? He goes, we've got FCA in the film room tonight. It's Thursday night. We meet every Thursday night. He goes, we talk about Jesus and how he can change your life. He goes, I just want to invite you to come tonight. He goes, I'm the president of the FCA, and I would love to have you there. Thank you very much, you know? And so he got off there and again, just walks over, and I'm sitting there going, you know, like, oh my gosh, I've never seen like this, that bold, that faith like that. And so there was this collision there. So I'd seen Coach Merrill and seen Mike Allen. And I was like, man, you can live out your faith and you can be bold about it in the locker room, on the field and those type of things. So those were very life-changing. I was a believer, but I didn't really know how to navigate and live that out. And these guys showed me.
Right. Wow. So that picture of what to do, how to cross, how to bridge that gap, right, between sport and church and your personal faith walk, but also how to take it onto the field, like, that's cool. And what may be a contrast to what culture might think of when they think of a Christian, not the star linebacker who is pretty intense on the field and would command a room of 100 guys and challenge them to attend FCA. So did you attend that night?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And it, like, I felt if I didn't, he might come after me the next day on the field. No, but Mike loved the Lord. He ended up, I think, starting a church up in New York City. We were in Oklahoma, but he absolutely attended. And we had over 100 people there. There were different sports figures, just great athletes, and then just friends, people from different, you know, just, they weren't necessarily athletes, but they wanted to come to it. And because it was a strong group of believers on campus and just gathering together around the scripture and encouraging each other in our faith.
Yeah. So was that your first introduction to FCA?
It wasn't actually, but we didn't have an FCA huddle at our high school. But so that was my first introduction was at university. So I went to a small college called East Central University in Ada, Oklahoma. And so that was my first time to actually attend like a huddle on campus was in college. But my introduction to FCA, my uncle, Jim Martin, started FCA in Houston, Texas in the 1970s. He goes way back. And so I knew about FCA. Sometimes he would pick me up and take me to a camp up at Oral Roberts University. They had one of the original camps was in Estes Park, Colorado. He would go up there and work that. And so that was basically, I knew he worked in sports ministry. And I went to a camp with him for a day. And I knew there was FCA. I was aware of it. But as far as actually attending a huddle, those type of things, that didn't happen for me until college.
Yeah. Wow. There's obviously a legacy in your family of FCA for quite a long time now. And that's really cool. So you end up going and you're a youth pastor for 4 years. What then, how'd God use that time and then lead you to staff with FCA after 4 years working in church?
Yeah, it's great. So having been involved with FCA in college and I went to seminary and came back into Oklahoma as at First Southern Baptist Church in Del City, Oklahoma, and it was a large church. Several of the pastors had been president of the Southern Baptist Convention, so it had a lot of big reach and a lot of resources and reaching. And so I was over the youth group and we had kids coming from 36 different schools, all right, to our youth program. And I realized one day that it was First Southern Baptist Church of Del City. And I realized we weren't really reaching a lot of students from Del City High School. And so I decided, hey, I'm going to lead out on this and we want to really win that campus and really go and serve on that campus and find students and reach them. We're just going all over the place. So let's try and narrow as we hold all these other schools. And so I went to the campus and I was like, hey, I'm Jeff Martin. I'm youth pastor at First Southern. Would love to, you know, see some of our students here. We had one or two students there. And I was informed that no youth pastors were allowed on the campus, right? And I was like, oh, okay. And I go, well, do you have FCA here? And they said, yes. And I go, well, who's the huddle coach? And they said, Coach Rose. And I go, can I go see Coach Rose? And they go, okay. And so I got on campus and they're like, he's down in his room right now, his lunch. And I went down there and I stuck my head in there and I go, hey, Coach Rose, I'm Jeff Martin from First Southern. I just came on here. Just want to know, is there any way, can I help you, you know, with your huddle here? And he stared at me for a little bit and he goes, I go, what? And he goes, no youth pastor's ever asked me that. This is a big 6A school. No one's ever come here and even asked that. He goes, so I'm a little bit shocked. And he's like, yes, of course. And so he was assistant football coach. And so I just started going there and I go, how can I help? And he goes, well, if you could bring some food, maybe kids, they don't have to go to the lunch line. They can come here directly. And I go, done. So I got some help. And every Wednesday I'd go to Taco Bell and buy like half the stuff on their shelf and just throw bags on the table. Well, all these kids started coming and that helped in their huddle. So it was just getting some food, you know, classic FCA, you know, get some food and they'll come. And so I did that. And then we did that for a while. And then the area rep for that area, a guy named Mike Whitson came and I was like, he's the FCA area rep. And I go, hey, man, how can I serve you? And he goes, we'd like to do a leadership job. I go, we got a lot of space and resources. So anyways, we started looking how to serve them. So we started getting all these kids from Dell City coming through FCA, the connection of serving them. They didn't know where to go to church. And we're like, come here, or there might be some other churches that will help you. And so after about a year or so of that, then that area rep said, hey, we're opening up in Southwest Oklahoma, an FCA area rep office. Would you and your wife be interested in considering that? So we prayed about it. And, you know, FCA started in the state of Oklahoma in 1954, but there'd never been an office in the southwest part of the state. It's pretty rural. Lawton, Oklahoma has about 130,000 people in it. It's military. It was a Taco Bell, and military was, you know, that was sort of like no one wanted to go down there. So we did that. And then the rest was history. We said, hey, we're going to try that. We'll see if it works for about a year or so, maybe two. And if not, we'll just come back, you know, we'll come back and continue on. And that was 31 years ago.
Wow. You got recruited to go and to trailblaze in an area, right? In Lawton, Oklahoma. And yeah, so you started out as an area rep. I would imagine soon became an area director as ministry started to grow there. So I guess what if somebody's listening, like we still have parts of North Dakota that are unstaffed. Areas of North Dakota that are unstaffed. So if somebody's listening and they're in an unstaffed area, or maybe they feel called to ministry with FCA, but maybe they're supposed to take your path and move to some place that doesn't have staff, what did you find was one of the keys early on to making those connections in areas where FCA did not exist?
Well, I'll tell you, the most important thing is finding out what is God's will for your life, for your family's life, because that's the safest thing you could be, because it may look, you know, people are like, why are you going down to Lawton? Like, you're at this pinnacle of this massive, one of the largest churches in North America, right? Like, and this reach and all of this, like, pinnacle type stuff. But the Lord was calling us, that was our thing, was as a faith, you know, as a faith step, but the Lord's calling you. If the Lord's calling you, then, and it's very clear, then that's the safest place for your family. It's the safest place for you. Know what that next step is. But on the surface, it was like, you're crazy. But we followed through. We followed through on that. So we did that. So that was the first thing. And then, but the second thing is, we got down there. I remember sitting, we found a little office space. It used to be some of the folks down there, it used to be an elevator shaft, and they made it into an office for me. That was it. I sat down and had a computer, and I remember looking at the computer, and it had a blinking cursor there. And I realized I had no names in a database. I didn't know anybody. I had nothing. And I went from this huge, you know, we had all of these Sunday school teachers, again, almost 40 Sunday school teachers, and we had hundreds of kids and this reach and this, all of this. And now I'm sitting there going, I don't even know. I literally don't know anybody. What have I done? And started, but the Lord started bringing people in the community that loved the Lord, that loved sports, that were successful in what God had provided for them. And little by little that we started, he just allowed us to cross paths through a lot of prayer. And pretty soon we had a small little board, and coaches started rallying, and the momentum grew. But on the surface, it didn't seem like it would be that. It's like, what have we done? But it's really about, Ryan, it's really about the volunteers in the community that love the Lord, love sports, because they wanted the best as well. And once we established there that we were going to be there, a lot of them, we just joined together from what God had already put in their hearts. And so it just started happening from that standpoint. So I would say anyone that's considering anything, I think North Dakota would be very similar in a lot of areas, because where I was is a rural area, a lot of small communities and rural communities, but there's athletes there, there's coaches there, there's churches there, and all of them want to make a difference. And so the ability to step into that is there. It's just a matter of the faith to be able to move towards that and make that calling true.
Yeah. I love what you said about the call, right? Like when you're called by God, it's the safest place to be. It might not look like it. People might think you're crazy about it because of it, but it is like the step to take. And that's really awesome that it was clear that you and your wife and family were clear, like, hey, this is what God's got for us. And you said, yes, that's great. So The reason I reached out to you was I was reading your book that you wrote a while ago called Empower, and it's Four Keys to Leading a Volunteer Movement. And you wrote a book because God used you and your area and a whole bunch of people with you to start a ministry that is now a ministry across FCA. And it's this ministry of Fields of Faith. And I remember back in probably about 2009, 2010, I attended my first Fields of Faith. It was in Bismarck. It was October and it was on a football field and it was kind of rainy and it was cold. And it was just like this really cool experience where coaches and athletes and kids and a worship band and people that were speaking. That was my first ever experience with Fields of Faith. But that's yours and a lot of other people I know that helped you out with that. But that's something that started right in Lawton. So how did that come about?
Yeah, it was interesting because what happened was my kids, I'd been in ministry, you know, we were raising our kids. Well, all of a sudden, our children were getting ready to go into like junior high. So they'd been in elementary school and that type of deal, and they're in public school. And they're getting ready to go to junior high. And one morning, I was having my quiet time, and I was concerned because I could see a lot of the things they're walking into at that time were tough. Just a culture that was shaking its fists in the face of God, it seemed like. I'd been in youth ministry and student ministry and sport ministry, you know, over a decade. And I felt like we were going backwards. I was just like, we're always on defense, right? I mean, like, as parents, they're like, okay, now all of a sudden, and this is, you know, this is back in the, like I said, 2002. And, you know, there's cell phones coming in and then access to our kids and TV. And even if you sort of try and control all that in your house, they go with their kids are hanging out with other kids at school in their houses, you know, spend the night. And everyone's like, well, if you don't like it, just turn it off. Or if you don't like it, just do that. And I was sitting out on my back porch one morning. And I was like, just sort of lamenting, I feel like we're losing, like the church is losing, like Christianity is not taking ground. We're just trying to hold and we're on defense all the time. We're just, don't do this, don't do that, don't do, you know, like I'll just trying to stop this, stop that. And it just really bummed out. And so that morning, I was just going through my, you know, just Bible study. And that the passage of scripture that day for me in my devotion was in 2 Chronicles 34. And it was that was the story of Josiah, a young king. In his culture, not only did they not follow God's law, they didn't even have the scripture. They'd lost it. You know, you go from David, King David, and all of the great prophets, all that, they had lost all of it. And so I was like, oh, well, that's where we're headed. You know, I'm sort of reasonably, yeah. And then I was trying like, you know, what can we do? And then he's cleaning out the tip. He knew he wanted to follow God. He came from a line that wasn't doing that, his father. And then he just says, well, I know one thing, maybe we can clean out the temple. That's one thing I do know we can do. So he did that. And as they did that, they found a book. And they brought the book to him, and it was the Pentateuch. It was the book of law. It was their Bible. And so he reads it, realizes that his country, the sin that they'd fallen into and the disobedience, and it breaks him. And I'm sitting there going, it's just like, this is where we are. I was like identifying, like, and then he does something, right? He calls everyone together in one place. He reads them the scripture and basically challenges, said, this is how I'm going to live, and I want us to do the same. That chapter ends with, it says that as long as he was alive, that they followed the book of the law. So I'm sitting there going, that culture changed. And I'm like, well, what were the keys to that? Like, what was going on there? So now I'm really loaded in and locked and loaded in there. It was like, it was the scripture. It was a young leader standing up, reading the scripture, and challenging peers to read and follow and live by that. That was the strategy, right? You talk about chief strategy. I mean, that was it. And I was like, well, why can't we do that? Like the key was the scripture. And then I thought, you know, in the Bible, if you look at the armor of God, there's only one offensive weapon, one. And it's the sword of the Spirit. And I'm like, here's what I did, Ron. Sorry, I'm just taking you on this little trip here.
Oh, this is a great trip to go on.
I was in charge of our FCA leadership camp. So our leadership camp we brought in like the top leaders, athlete leaders across the state of Oklahoma, and we went to this lake, and I did some of the breakout sessions and things like that. Well, one of the breakout sessions was a leadership training. I just asked this question. I go, how many of you in here, and these were our leaders, these are like kids that are walking with Christ, living it out in the locker rooms, et cetera, at school, campus. And I go, how many of you here would say you read the scripture for yourself every day? And there's like two hands went up. And I go, what about three times a week? And a few more hands on that. And as I was asking, I said, and I don't, this is not Sunday school, right? This is FCA camp. You tell me the truth, or I'm going to make you run, right? You know, sort of like, so they're like, let's be honest, and realize that very few of them were engaging the scripture consistently. Now, most of them went to church and they heard what another leader would say that they engaged the scripture, but they weren't doing that for themselves. And so it really hit me that we literally had a spectator generation. We get leaders together and listen to adults talk about their walk, their faith, and their engagement in scripture. But the thing that changed in Josiah was in personally, like engaging the scripture. It wasn't, hey, let's start an event, let's start this. It was like, we're going to live by the scripture. And so I was like, is there a way that maybe we could just do the same challenge? And the thing is that having a spectator generation, what happens is you're not connected to the Word of God every day. And so the more you get disconnected, the more of a challenge there is. And so my brother-in-law was, he was in the military, colonel in military special forces stuff. And I asked him one day, he'd been come back from Iraq and Afghanistan at different times, you know. And I said, hey, Jeff, how do you invade a city or a village? What do you do? Because I'm thinking as Christian, you know, like, is there a way that I was thinking about some of the towns in Southwest Oklahoma that we could go in, you know, like take ground for Christ, you know? And he said, well, it's actually the simplistic part of it would be you identify the center of gravity. Many times it's a political party, it's a person, it's a culture, whatever it is. And then the second thing is you cut off communication with the center of gravity. And then I go, well, what do you do after that? And he goes, you invade. So you cause it. He goes, so that's why you see many times all of the planes going in and they're bombing communication facilities. That's one of the first things they take out. And they let them talk, leadership talk, and it cuts off that center of gravity. And then you can cause chaos and invade. And then I asked him, I go, what would you say the center of gravity is for a Christian? He's like, because he was a believer, he says, Jesus Christ. Jesus says he's the center, all things flow through him. And I go, okay, how would you cut off the communication with Jesus Christ? And he goes, I wouldn't worry about church because that's just one time, it's a few hours a week. He goes, I would make sure people don't talk to God daily through the scripture. That's what I would do. And then I go, well, then what? And he goes, no, I'd invade. I had just come from leadership camp and all our leaders, I'm like, they're cut off from the center of gravity, which is Jesus. And so what if we did a Josiah method where the students that are walking, that are spending time in the Word, just get up and say, here's how the Word of God has changed my life, and let the students talk, not an adult, give them they're the heart of that, give them the opportunity to share what God's doing in their life through the scriptures, not through a sermon they heard, but through the scripture, what they're learning, and then challenge their peers to engage the scripture as well, and then reconnect to the center of gravity, which is Jesus. What if we did that? And that was the genesis over the next, from that being on the back porch, that was the genesis of, well, we can get everyone together at a field, because everyone's familiar with that. It's not necessarily church, but people are comfortable going there. And we could get churches to rally around that. And there's some leaders probably in every community, and make a simple program. Share what God's doing in your life, how it's changed you, and challenge your peers to do the same. And that's where it came from. And we just called it Fields of Faith.
Yeah. Wow. That's to think like how God was revealing that to you through King Josiah and leadership camp, and then to talk to your brother-in-law who's in the military, and he reiterated exactly what you had learned and what you were thinking. And like when you quoted him and you said, then I'd invade, that was like a chill moment for me to hear it. like chills, because that is like, that's the key. Remove the communication, right, with God daily through the word. And then you have leaders who aren't reading scripture and not knowing what it says and not knowing what to do. And that was in like 2002, 2003, you're starting to do this. And 2004 was the first launch. And from what I've heard, wasn't just one school in Lawton, wasn't just one field, but what was year one like?
Yeah, Ryan, it's fascinating. It was actually 17 fields. I had put together some basic information. I actually had a cool little flyer that we printed out on our Walmart little printer and just handed it out at our camps to the students, say, hey, if you want to do this. I knew people in the church, churches in Lawton and some other churches, there were some different ministerial alliances and small communities. Again, remember, we're not in major metropolitan areas. We're out in the rural areas, but each one of those towns had churches and many of them had ministerial alliances. So we talked to them, said, hey, what do you think? Would you be willing to join together? And we found that it needed to be on a Wednesday night because that's the only time the fields were available. But Wednesday night church, back then, there was a lot of youth programs. So we're like, hey, we're not asking you not to meet. How about if you just adjusted your meeting and meet at the stadium? And a lot of them said, you know, that sounds great. So we just sort of put that out there, put some basic information, and then we handed out stuff at our camps. And so the closer we got, we just started trying to capture it. And there's about 17 fields that they had went in and secured. And some of them were just baseball fields. They didn't have football fields. They didn't have football teams, small communities and stuff. But some of the communities were a little bit larger. Like I got a call out of Midland, Texas. So at Midland Lee High School, one of the football players there had been at our camp at University of Oklahoma. We had a sports camp there and took it, went back. He goes, I want to do that here. And so he got some adults and they put it together. So they held a rally down in Midland, Texas. And then we had ours in Oklahoma. So that first night, that's how many that were involved in it. But I will tell you this, Ryan, just the concept of it, I went leading up to when we finally moved on it, I went to a lot of trusted leaders that I was like, hey, do you think this is something we should pursue? And it was 50-50 because a lot of people was like, we don't need another event. We're doing tons of events and we already have See at the Pole. And I was like, this is different than See at the Pole. But they're like, and then others are like, man, that'd be awesome. Let's do it. And so I literally didn't know if we needed to do it or not. Like I was just still praying about it. And then I remember one guy said, listen, what are you going to do? He goes, this generation, this was his take. This generation, it's like ADD generation, right? And you've got to have a hook. You got to have a great speaker to keep their attention. All right. And if you put kids up there in front of each other, they don't know how to speak. In fact, most of them get nervous and they're not going to listen to each other. It'll be a nightmare. Like, well, and then they go, what happens if it rains? And I go, well, we can schedule a gym. Every school has a gym. If they have a field, we'll just schedule both. And he goes, oh, so you're going to go inside? And I go, yeah. And he goes, you know what it's like when you talk inside, sound bounces everywhere. It's awful speaking in a gym. That's even worse for the kids that are going to speak. And so anyways, we were just trying to process that because this was a new concept of giving the kids the mic. And so I didn't know if it was going to work or not. Honest, I was just like, okay, all right, what we're going to do is we're going to pray that it doesn't rain and we're going to go outside and we're going to do it. Leading up to that first night in Lawton, I looked at the weather and, you know, the weather map was like purple. It was like awful. Some of the worst rain, deluge, and we had to move everything inside at the last second. And I was like, it was just pouring down and I'm like, no one's coming. Like it was a good try, it was a good start. And then here came a bus, here came the van, and pretty soon the entire side of this college basketball gymnasium was full. There's over 1,000 people there. And so that was the genesis of how we got to that point. And I'd love to share with you about how that program played out because it was fascinating. If you don't mind, just to put a bow on it. So we get inside there, I'm running around, not thinking anyone's going to show up. And then they're all here And I'm like, I cannot believe it. So we're trying to get everything hooked up, and they show up. And so we get up there, and we had identified who some of the student leaders were and everything. And so we're just reacting, trying to get lights on, get everything set, et cetera. And then all of a sudden the program's going to start. So we had a student band there. And so we had these students lined up, and then I was going to wrap it up. We was calling Impact Adult at the end to sort of wrap it up, give an invitation, whatever. So I was going to do that. But we had this leadership team. And so we're sitting there and the program starts, and the first student presenter was this little girl. Like, she was a ninth grader, I remember, and just little bitty. And she had her hair back in a bow, and she walks up, and there's one mic. She picks it up off the floor. They just set it on the floor after the music was done. And I look at 1,000 people, and I could hear in the back of my mind that guy that had said, "You're going to destroy their confidence. It's not going to work. No one's going to listen. They won't pay attention. And when they start talking, it's going to bounce everywhere." And I just sort of went, "Oh my gosh, what have I done?" I just sort of had a panic. There wasn't a lot of faith on that field, right? I was sort of like going, "Oh my gosh," it just hit me. So we had given some passages for them to consider. And so she gets up there and she said her name and some things she was involved in. And then she just said, she goes, "You know, if I got into a fight, I could use this." And she pulls out like a little Gerber knife, you know, like a little blade, you know, like a pocket knife. And she pulls that out and just sort of pokes it like this, you know, like, "I can fight with this." And I remember there's these guys, these rough looking dudes that on the front row, they're like, "Yeah, you could do that." You know, like, she's poking it. And then she goes, "But if I got in a fight, I'd rather use this." And so she reaches down on the ground. Off the ground, she pulls a samurai sword in a scabbard off of the court and unsheaths it. And it makes that sound like, "Shing!" And she sets the mic down. And I'm like, "How did she get that weapon?" And I'm like, "What is she doing?" And then she proceeds to go into this routine with this sword. She's flipping, throwing her out. And I'm like going, "Oh my gosh, don't let go of the sword." Like, I just saw it going, you know, just from just trying to oversee everything and legal. And I was like, "This is awful." She's flipping. Well, I didn't know that she had a black belt in karate, martial arts, and ancient weaponry. I didn't know that. And so she does this whole routine and ends up at the very end, brings it down, you know, and it's the tip of it's right over this guy's forehead sitting on the front. This tough dude, he's a high school kid. And I remember he looked up and he was sort of cross-eyed looking at that sword right at the top of his head. And the place was quiet. She goes over, picks the mic up, and she said, "You know, the Bible, the armor of God," and she reads the scripture about the armor of God, and she says that the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon. And she goes, "So if I'm going to use that weapon, I don't want to use it like this." And she has the Gerber knife. She goes, "I want to use it like this." And she holds up the samurai sword. She said, "That's why I read it every day. It connects me to the Lord. It gives me direction. It helps me to know how to navigate life. I would ask that you would use the word of God as an offensive weapon in the same way and know how to handle it at a high level because you've used it and practiced it. Thank you." Sets the mic down and walks off. She walks off and you could hear a pin drop. And the dude that was on the front row that had the sword like right at his head just starts clapping and everyone starts clapping. I was flabbergasted. The next kid gets up. Terrible speaker. Said all the time, chase rabbits. You could hear a pin drop. Next one gets up. Next one. And I sat there watching and I'm like, these kids, they're quiet. They're locked in. It's because they're hearing themselves. Like, they're hearing that, like, I might not identify with a college athlete that's an All-American, but I do identify with someone who's struggling in biology and their parents are going through a divorce. I do identify with that, and they might be from another school, and they just told me that the Word of God is helping them. And it was just the total opposite of all the things that some of the thought was. And then I got up at the end and I just said, "Hey, you've heard what they've said. Here's what it means to come to Christ. Some of you need to accept him for the first time. Some of you need to start following him and make a commitment to read the Word of God, and we're going to give an invitation. So we prayed, and we had the churches there, some youth pastors, some volunteers, and I just gave a simple invitation. If you want to do that, you can come down front. And Ryan, they came over the rails, like hundreds came, it just poured. And so the court became this counseling area. We weren't ready for it. And it was this revival broke out on the court. And a little bit after that, my phone rings and it's a number from Midland, Texas. And it's one of the leaders there. And they said, we had 2,500 students show up at the stadium, the football stadium. And we had like 1,000 came onto the field. The field became this counseling area. Same thing. They were like, we couldn't believe it. These, you know, that they'd listen, you know, like it was crazy. So then I started getting other phone calls. So what we saw, Ryan, is that this was something new. It was something that was allowing students to share, and God just breathed into it. And so that was the first night. That was the first event. And since then, it has just taken off because you just see God using simple, untrained, ordinary people who are engaging in the Word of God and going on offense with it.
Wow. That's remarkable. That's just like, it's crazy to think, you know, what last year was the 20th year of Fields of Faith, and how that's just, God just used it in remarkable ways. And, you know, we had a Fields of Faith, we had two Fields of Faiths locally last year, one in the fall and one in the spring. And we had 6 or 7 kids share their testimony and share what God's doing. And, you know, one of the things that we saw, we had a basketball player, he shared his, just what God had been doing in his life. And all of his teammates came to support him, even the ones that didn't know Jesus, right? Because he's on a team. And the power of that and what God did on that team over the course of the year, it opened up conversations with people. And yeah, that's amazing. Just kind of, let's say that somebody listening to this is like, I think that needs to come to where I'm at. What, you know, today it's different, right? You were starting it. You were trying it out. It's become a part of the regular ministry with FCA today. So if there's somebody in a small town, like maybe that could be me, maybe that could be our town, what would you suggest?
Yeah, I would say, Ryan, that whole premise of Fields of Faith was the idea that it would work anywhere, anywhere. And so a lot of people think, oh, it's got to be this huge event. No, it's not really that. It's just giving kids the mic in their community. Now, sometimes it's great to where a town that has more resources will host it and smaller towns come in. And that's great. You know, they come in together. There's that unity. We're together. We're not alone. But it's literally designed that if you have a field in a gym, you can do it anywhere. And so, and if you think about it, Ryan, like the more that you establish an event like this, if you go to another community, totally cool, but many times people go on a bus, you know, like a school, and you're confined to about 40 kids or, you know, like that type of deal. But if you do it in your community, you can rally the churches, you can have local, and you can have adults. The community comes to it, to your stadium, they're comfortable with doing that, might not want to go to church, but they're comfortable there. So if you have multiple small communities do that, your reach is going to be more than everyone trying to go to a large one. So either one is good, but I would just throw out there that you don't have to have thousands. You could have 50, you could have 100, you can have 10. We've had some that where there's 3 kids on a baseball field and it was fantastic. You know, like they encourage each other. So I would just say anyone can do it anywhere. You can go to a website. Now there's a lot of resources. Fieldsoffaith.com gives you all the basic things that you would need to run a Fields of Faith. And it's very simple. It's not complicated. So that would be my recommendation, Ryan, that anyone could do it. And I'll just, one last thing I'll throw in there. The second year, I remember, and this thing spread, we didn't have control of it, right? Which is fine. That's how the Holy Spirit works, right? And we got a picture from one of the Dakotas. I can't remember. It may have been North Dakota University. I mean, it was a university in one of the Dakotas. And I still remember it because there was about 20 college students. And they were on a field. It was covered with snow. And I remember one of them had like a, you know, like one of those hats, like a Russian hat. They were just, it was snowing. And in the backdrop was the scoreboard. And they had the lights on and they were like Fields of Faith. And I can't remember which Dakota it was. And I was like, those guys and gals are crazy. And they held it. They held their event in the snow and they were loving it. I wish I could remember which one it was, but I do remember it was the Dakotas.
Yeah. That sounds like a either North Dakota or South Dakota move right there. So
just, I was like, this is awesome.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. So it used to be like for a long time, Fields of Faith was like a day. And over the last year, it's been kind of expanded, right? That anytime, any field, anytime, any place. So it doesn't have to be on a field, could be in a gym, could be in an auditorium. It could be in October, which is traditionally the Fields of Faith days during football season, but you can run it outside of that. It could be in big towns, small towns. Fieldsoffaith.com has a whole bunch of information. And this is, you know, local staff, certainly, and staff in general are great people to reach out to if someone's interested. So that's just great. So how many Fields of Faith do you think you've attended in person?
Every year I've attended one. So it was all the second Wednesday of October, because what we wanted to do is create synergy. And like when kids would go online, they would see each other and they're like, we're not alone. And so we wanted to create that effect, but not every community could do the second Wednesday. Sometimes they're on break. Sometimes there's another event going on. We're like, we can recommend that, but anytime you want, what works for you in your community. So that's, you know, that's the main thing that drives it. And so, yeah, it's whatever works for you and your community. And the last thing I would say real quick is that what we've learned is that if FCA does the event, it can have a ripple effect. You're going to get people there and everything. But when the churches unite around it and bring all of that, they flex around an event in the community that's comfortable for everyone to go to. It's not just one church doing it. They're all coming together and they're all inviting the kids. When the church gets involved, that's the wave effect. It's not a ripple effect. There's a wave that smashes in the community. In fact, there's some communities where if there's going to be a big event in the community, they go to the Fields of Faith. They call it the Fields of Faith Committee because it's not even Fields of Faith, but they know the churches have united and they know how to do this. So just another something to think about in a community is rally the churches. It's a great outreach for the churches.
Absolutely. And that's as a parachurch ministry, our goal is to connect people with the church, right? And so what a cool event to do that for. I guess kind of a last question for you. So you spent time as an area rep and then a director, and now you've been serving with the support center team and the global team for quite a while. What is it that you do? How do you stay connected with the field? Like you said, one of the things I think you said was you attend the Fields of Faith every year. But how do you kind of keep back to the roots of where you started with FCA?
Well, it's interesting. There's a variety of things, but that is a great question, Ryan, because you have to fight to do that, because when you get in more of a headquarters setup, by nature, there's going to be some separation by nature, because when you're in the field, as an area rep, every day I'm with coaches, I'm with churches, I'm with volunteers. You're in the middle of it. And so the ability to stay connected, a lot of that was with our kids. Now they're all grown and we have grandkids. We talk about that, but I coached them. Then we would be involved in hosting huddles at our house, et cetera, and then going to camps. So I still try and get to camps, get to Fields of Faith. A lot of our field staff come through and trainings and stuff. So I'll be out doing regional training. So I'm with them and we're always talking about ministry and the ability to what's going on there. So there's an indirect, but in the community that we're in, like we'll go and talk to the principal, support our area rep. We'll be involved in FCA activities in our community, because that's one of the best ways to be engaged. Just to go, where has God planted you? And then to find, where's the FCA staff? Where's the support ministry? How can we support what's going on there? And so you got to fight to look for those opportunities, ask those questions. Don't wait for them to come to you, and you go to them. So that's sort of what my wife and I've done.
Yeah. That's really awesome. Just even being a director, when you became a director, right? You step a little bit out of that when you have reps that you're leading a team, and and to make sure that that's a really critical part of what you do, so you see it in the field. So that's really cool. So anything else on your mind as we kind of wrap up?
Well, I would say just to your listeners, like, to be praying for this event. There's something that this generation, the more that they've become, the opportunities to become more isolated because of digital, those type of things. And this generation is isolated. They say they are. There's a lot of challenges with that. There, as part of that, there's this new desire to gather together. And there's this new interest in the things of faith, that like the truth that's out there. There's an interest now. And so what are we going to do with that opportunity? So I would say there's a lot of things out there, but Fields of Faith sort of sits right in that crosshairs of bringing people together, and then be able to hear about something they're interested in from their peers. It's never more needed than now. I really thought that it would be, Fields of Faith, it's an event, and it has a shelf life. It'll be around here for 3 or 4 years. Something else will come along, right? We're always looking for these new things. I think the reason that it's something that is still valid with communities in the faith is because of that. They're seeking to come together, and this allows them to do that in a neutral location and to hear that. So I would say, please continue to pray about these opportunities. A large majority do happen in October, but they're year round. Lift up the Lord in prayer. Go to, on behalf of the Fields of Faith events, our FCA staff that are out there, the churches that unite together, and most importantly, those student leaders that stand up in front of their peers and talk about how the Lord, through His scripture, has changed their life and challenged them to get tied to the vine, their peers. It's extremely powerful, but we need all the help and all the prayers and support that we can get.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much for this time today. This has been a really good and really fun conversation.
Well, thank you, Ron. I appreciate what you're doing there in North Dakota, and that you would reach out and know that we're praying for you, we're praying for your team and everything that you're doing. The fact that you're doing, taking the time to establish a platform to capture different speakers and ideas and thoughts is above and beyond. And I would say to the people in North Dakota in that area, you've got a special one right there. And just to keep on following Christ, and that you encourage everyone to support you and your team.
Thanks again for being part of Stories of His Glory. If today's episode inspired you, take a moment to share it, and be sure to follow or subscribe so you won't miss what's coming next. Psalm 96:3 reminds us to declare His glory among the nations, His wondrous works among all peoples. The field is yours. Now go glorify Him.